fun, isn't it? Gift giving is really fun. I have to admit that I don't enjoy the gift finding part quite as much. The gift finding part is a little stressful. And I've learned over the years that I actually am not all that great at gift reacting, which I didn't even really know was a thing. But it is. Gift reacting is a really important part of the entire exchange. And, you know, I guess fortunately for me, or unfortunately, depending on your perspective, Amy is very, very good at gift reacting. I mean, out of this world, she's very, very good, which also means she has very high expectations. And I have a long way to go. Because I love it. I'm amazed. But I'm processing in my different way, and it's not quite, you know, as dramatic as it probably ought to be sometimes. But gift giving is super fun. Gift finding is kind of hard. There's one year where there was something that I knew that she wanted from a certain store, but it involved some very particular, specific choices, and I was completely ill-equipped to make those choices with any degree of confidence. But I knew that there was something that she wanted there, and so I had this idea. I decided, you know, you can't do the gift card. That's not a good Christmas morning move from husband to wife, you know? I won't explain how I learned that, but I knew. I knew. So I had this idea. I went to that store, and I found something that was a little bit more than what I thought that she wanted and would have to choose all the details. And then I found that amount, and I went and I found the worst, ugliest thing in that store you could possibly find. I mean, I might have spent more time looking for the ugly thing in that store than I've ever spent looking for an actual Christmas present. It was kind of fun for me. I found the ugliest thing I could possibly find, and then I brought it to Christmas morning, I wrapped it up, and so that way when she opened it up, then I could test her reaction, you know? And so, sure enough, that's what I did. I had her open the gift, and she opened it, and it was just exactly, you know, what you'd expect. It was, oh, well, that's nice, you know. What is it? You know? And I enjoyed that. I let it, you can do, you know. I played along for a little while, but then eventually, of course, I had to give in and say, okay, actually, here's the receipt. This is what it's for. This is your super creative gift card from me, because I didn't want you to think I was only going to do a gift card, so you can take this ugly thing back to the store and trade it in for what you really want. One year, I thought that was such a great idea, because I was so proud of myself for that. I know you're all thinking, really? Okay, great. I was so proud of myself. So one year I did that with our students. We had when I was a youth pastor, we did a white elephant exchange. And so the thing that I brought, I brought a little princess outfit for a child, and I put it in the gifts and everything. And someone found it. And someone got it. And I thought I was really smart as a youth pastor. At the end, I was going to use it as an illustration to describe that the value of a gift is not necessarily obvious when we first get it, because I had the receipt for that too. And whoever was going to get it, I was going to give them the receipt and say, actually, you can take this to Target and you can buy for yourself something that you want that would be, you know, worth this much or whatever. So it was pretty smart, right? Yeah. Well, what I didn't anticipate is, because it was a little princess outfit, that all of the students started chanting when the girl opened it, put it on, put it on. So she did. She put it on over jeans and her shirt and whatever. And then she stood up and she flexed, and it ripped right down the middle. So I still gave the same illustration, but I said, but I guess you'll never know. So it was me, yeah. That one backfired. Have you ever had the why we give Christmas gifts conversation with your kids or with any kids? You know, it's a pretty big deal, pretty big part of what's going on around here these days, all the gift buying and gift giving and such. And every now and then I've heard, you know, explanations of why we do this. And sometimes the connection is drawn back to Jesus as the gift, or the Father as the giver. And to be honest with you, most of those conversations sound like a bit of a stretch. Have you seen that look on their face when you're finished explaining? You know, the look that says, okay, great. Am I still getting presents? You know? And of course they are, because it's fun to give presents, especially to kids and one another, especially to good reactors, you know. The best is when you know you've got that something, when you know you've got it, and this is going to be the home run. It's happened to me once or twice. You want to hear, oh, this is exactly what I needed. How did you know? Right? That's what we want to hear. We want to hear, I love it. We want to hear, this is just what I always wanted. These are things we get excited about, and we feel it, that it really is more blessed to give than to receive, especially when you know what you're giving is going to be the home run. It's going to be what they really want, what they really need. How did you ever know? Of course, neither the giver or the receiver wants to be in the situation, oh, okay, what is it? I've been there once or twice too. It's okay to admit that receiving can be pretty great too, I guess. That passage that John and Becky just read out of Luke 2 is to me such a fun passage. And it's fun because I'm reading it and I'm not the one experiencing it. I think that if we were experiencing it, it might not have felt so fun. I mean, later on, it would have been fun to tell the story, but in the time, like John said, we'd be leaping out of our socks. And so, you know, you heard it read there that there were shepherds, you know, living out in the fields nearby, keeping their watch on their flocks by night. And maybe you've heard this pointed out that a lot of our translations sort of let us down, and they're trying to be helpful for us sometimes and say, like, well, there's certain words and things that we don't really use anymore, and so it's kind of confusing to people to put that in. And so they do a pretty good job along the way, but there's sometimes things just get left out that really ought to be there. Did you know that in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Luke that deals with the story of Jesus' birth, 11 times there's this word, behold, or lo, depending on your translation, right? Lo, look at this. You got to see this. You can't imagine what this would be like. And so that's what it says right there. We just don't know it. It says, lo, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified, as you would be. So we're going to do a little lo today. We're going to behold the gift that we've been given. The glory surrounded them. They were filled with fear. And then the angel showed up and began to talk to them. And of course, the first thing that it seems like every angel says is, don't be afraid. I don't know if you have any angels on your tree or in your cookie plate. Probably none of them have struck fear into your heart, you know. But the real thing, the first thing they always have to say is, don't be afraid. And then the angel says, lo, behold, I bring you good news. The angel needed to clarify, I'm not here to kill you. This is terrifying, but this is a good thing, not a bad thing. I bring you good news. It's great joy for all the people. Now, I'm going to need your help a little bit this morning. Don't worry, it's not too weird or crazy. Relax. But I would appreciate it if you would listen and follow along with me carefully for when I say all the people. And when I say all people, would you please do me a favor and say back to me, all people. So, well, that was pretty good. Yeah. Do not be terrified. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.
All people.
Perfect. Wonderful. That wasn't so hard, was it? It was such a strange thing to say to a bunch of shepherds in the field. Today, born to you. No. I didn't say it. That was just a motion of my hands. I know. Okay, it's all right. I appreciate your eagerness. It's great. It's awesome. You and the deacons, we are all ready to go this morning. All right. Yeah. Great joy. We'll try it again for all the people. There we go. Okay. It was a strange thing for them to say, born to you. But that's what they said. And then suddenly, this entire host of angels appeared. They were waiting for their moment to break out into visibility. And they sang, and it was now not as terrifying as it would have been. It was just absolute glory. As the angels sang, glory to God in the highest. As we just read, I cannot imagine what it would have been like. And I would encourage every one of us to spend a little bit of time over this week to behold, to low it. Did you get the feeling that these poor guys were thoroughly amazed by all of this, but totally clueless? You can tell that that's what happened, because when the angels left them, went into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing." And the angels just told them about a baby that was going to be born and explained what it is and all of the singing and all of the glory. And they said, "Okay, let's see this thing." They were completely amazed by what happened, but probably very clueless about what it was. And so it was kind of their way of saying, "Oh, okay, what is it?" This could not have been more unexpected for them. Surely they had never seen or heard of anything so fearful and so amazing as what they did in that field, and nothing as profound and perplexing as what they saw in that stable. The dissonance between those two scenes is really astonishing. A whole host of heavenly angels singing. It's like the biggest buildup to the greatest gift ever. And then they go to the stable, and it's this wrapped up little baby there in the feed trough. Today, city of David, swaddled. You can see them like checking off. Yep, this must be the place, you know, in a manger. Christ the Lord born to us, and not just to them, but to all people. Later in that chapter, we read about Simeon. Simeon was watching and hoping and praying. I don't think that the shepherds necessarily were, but he sure was. When he got to hold Jesus, what did he say? "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." So Simeon was longing and expecting, and the shepherds probably weren't, I think. I mean, I wonder, had they heard about the coming Messiah? If they had, probably some distant day was in mind, some distant place, some other faraway place maybe. Maybe day to day they didn't really care. They had a job to do, sheep. That's a big job. It's messy, and it's a lot of work. And, you know, okay, there's a Messiah coming someday somewhere. Got to feed the sheep, got to lead the sheep, got to protect the sheep, got to find someone new to help us with the sheep, whatever it was. More than likely, they had no clue that this gift was exactly what they needed, just what they had always wanted, what they would really love more than anything else. Was Jesus the Savior. They just didn't know it. And not just them, but all people. Maybe the shepherds did know about Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And this is still true. Some people are looking for God. Some people, maybe most, or not. But God knows every single one of us, like sheep, have gone very, very astray. Each of us has turned our own way. There are no exceptions to that. If you ever wondered how many religions there are in the world, the convenient answer is that it is however many people there are in the world. Because each of us has turned to our own way. He knows that sin has utterly ruined everything for all people. God knows. God knows what was lost back in Eden. God knows what glory and presence and fellowship is missing in the world because of sin. God knows the loss, the suffering, and the sorrows, and the pain in life that always feels so wrong because we were not designed to bear it. God knows all the things we do and use to deal with all of it, to numb and distract ourselves from all of it. God knows the chasm, the distance that we feel from our Creator, who is actually so near and actually so loves us. God knows that what most people, the high and the low, they don't have a clue. God knows that whether Jesus the Savior is long expected or totally unexpected, the deepest need, the truest desire of all people is Christ the Lord Himself. Now maybe you know this. But do you know? Do you remember how very earnestly God knows this and feels this? Can we really know that? I say yes, we can. Yeah, we can know that when we behold His gift. When we behold Jesus, we see how earnestly God really knows this and feels this. How do we know how God feels about His gift to us? By looking at Jesus. Let me read back for you again what we heard just a few moments ago from Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing it, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And then there's this statement that stopped me dead in my tracks over the past little while, thinking about you and me this morning here. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. How do we know how God feels? When we see the zeal of the Lord Almighty portrayed in Jesus, His Son, God's gift to the world. When we behold Jesus, what we are seeing is the zeal of the Lord God Almighty. I understand that's not a word that we use a lot. You might use passionate. You might use a burning desire. So deep, so strong, so full. It requires a different word. There's a zeal in the heart of God for every person that He's ever made. There's a zeal in the heart of God for a broken world to be restored, to be redeemed, to be set right. And He knows better than anyone has ever known, has ever experienced. He knows better than anyone what it has cost us for sin to come into the world and separate us from Him. No one knows like He knows what it takes to bring us back together. And no one would ever have done what He did in giving us His Son to bring us back together. And when we look at that Son, when we look at Jesus, what are we seeing? The zeal of the Lord God Almighty. The passion, the burning heart of God. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this, is the promise. And what will He be called? We read those words again, that He'll be called Wonderful, which is good because He knew exactly what we wanted, exactly what we needed. We needed a restoration of wonder and joy in the world. Amen? Amen? He would be called Counselor, which is so perfect. How did He know? It's just what we always wanted. We needed a Counselor who would know what to do, who would have wisdom, who would help us understand ourselves and people around us in the world and where to go and what to do and what not to do. And we needed that. How did he know? He gave us exactly what we needed. He's called Mighty God, which is so perfect. You nailed it, God. You nailed it. Exactly what we needed. We need strength and power. Because it's hard to live in a broken world. It's hard to make ends meet. It's hard to deal with grief and loss. It's hard. And we need your strength. We need your power at work because sometimes we break and we have hurt and our bodies need healing. And there's all so many things that God does in us and through us. We need power to be able to relate to one another. So he's given us his Holy Spirit. God, what a perfect gift you've given to us in Jesus. A mighty God, strength and power. And then he's called Everlasting Father, and that's so great. It's so perfect. It's just what we always needed. It's exactly what we wanted. An Everlasting Father who would give us unbroken and unending love. It's exactly what you want. And he was called the Prince of Peace, which we feel all the time, probably every day. Oh, peace. And rest. How did you know, Lord? That's exactly what I needed. I mean, no matter which way you look at Jesus, when you behold him, you see the zeal of the Lord God Almighty for you and for all people. Mm-hmm. Fell asleep on me, didn't you? I'm going to have you wake up a little bit. Help me with this, please. We're going to read together from Isaiah 9 again, and I'll read from Isaiah 53. We'll do it antiphonally, a responsive reading. I'm going to be reading Isaiah 53, and you're going to be reading Isaiah 9. Let's put them together. You'll read what's on the screen. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that would make us desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we deceit esteemed him not. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yes, it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord Almighty will prosper in his hand. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
The zeal of the Lord Almighty.
If you want to know how God feels, behold Jesus. And what you're looking at is the zeal of the Lord God Almighty. And what I'm asking you this morning is what we heard in a song just a few moments ago. Is there room in your heart? Or do you have your own zeal? Something else? Somewhere else? It's too full. Is there room in your life for a God who has a burning, passionate love for you? Is there a place? Because the zeal of the Lord Almighty is Jesus enthroned in your heart. But it's not just your heart and mine, but it's an entire world that is just as broken and more than what we've just barely touched on this morning. So when you go to family and you go to work and you're at school or you're around people shopping or whatever, and everything that you see, everyone that you see, he has a zeal for them, a passion for them. He came for them with his son Jesus. And you know him. Is there room? Is there space for you to bear the zeal of God for everyone around you? Because the zeal that he has portrayed in Jesus is for all people. Amen. Jesus, we love you. When we see you, when we behold you, when we think about you, when we speak about you, when we pray to you, when we sing to you, when we give to you, when we celebrate your coming, your advent, and look forward longingly to your second coming. Everything that you've done, everything that you are, everything that you've promised that you will fulfill, may we see the zeal of the Lord God Almighty. You will accomplish everything that you've set out to do. And I pray, Jesus, that you will help us to have not just room, but a whole life that you can dwell in and reign in and rule in and use so that the entire world will know the zeal of God for his glory, for everyone that he's made. Jesus, begin with us, we pray. In your name, amen.